Welcome again to our studies on the book of Joshua. And this episode concerns what we might call the crossing over of Jordan. Now, it was a physical event, obviously, when the children of Israel crossed over Jordan. But for us, we've got to look at the spiritual interpretation. And that spiritual interpretation affects every one of us and affects our lives. And we have to understand the significance of crossing over Jordan. For we as leaders must, if I could say this, bring our people over spiritual Jordan. All right. We're going to look now at Jordan. It was a river. It still is a river today. Not very big, but a river that indeed, if I could say this, separates what we might call the wilderness from the promised land. And essentially, this river Jordan has a deep spiritual signification that I want to talk about now. First of all, there was an order by which they had to cross Jordan. The priests had to take up the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God. They had to stand in the River Jordan, and when their feet entered the River Jordan, the waters parted. And we're told they parted at Adam. And this is very significant because Adam speaks of the old nature. And in effect, the crossing over Jordan is the message of holiness. You know, when we are Christians, we're so filled with joy at salvation. We go through the waters of baptism, and then afterwards we seek the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the initial sign. But afterwards, there develops a hunger in our heart for holiness. We want to be a holy people. You see, that's a commandment of God. God said very clearly in the Old Testament, repeated by Peter, he said this, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, as sons of God, being born again by the Spirit of God, having received Christ into our hearts, having experienced salvation, we now have two natures. We have the old nature that is prone to sin and all it knows is how to sin. But we have the new nature that wants to take over our lives and lead us into holiness. Well, something has to be done about this old nature. And so, you know, literally, a number of years ago, I was in Israel, and the Lord said, "I want you to walk across Jordan." Well, Jordan's very shallow at certain places. And it was easy, but I said, "Well, why am I walking across Jordan?" I think the water came up to perhaps my knees at that time. And the Lord said, it speaks of the crucified life. And this is what I want to speak on. You see, something else that Joshua was told. You know, as those waters parted, the Ark of the Covenant remained in the center with the priests, presence of God, and the children of Israel crossed over dry shod. But also something else. Joshua was told, and this is a spiritual significance, he was told to take 12 stones, one for each tribe, place them into Jordan from the east bank, and then take 12 stones, one for each tribe, out of Jordan and put them on the west bank. In other words, when the River Jordan flowed back again, it covered these 12 stones that were taken from the east bank. In other words, the old life of Israel was buried, shall I say, you know, as an illustration. And in newness of life, they were walking out, you see, these other 12 stones on the West Bank. Now then, I want to look now at the significance, not only significance, but the practical experience that goes along with crossing the Jordan. In other words, we want our old life buried, and we want to have the new life in Christ manifested. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks of two men in Romans 5. He speaks of the old man, and he speaks of the new man. Now, that in actuality is what we have. We have Christ within, we have our old man. And there's a battle, a constant battle between them. The Apostle Paul was saying it like this. You know, things I want to do, I can't. And the things I would not do, I do. Because the old man is very powerful. Well, what is God's solution for the old man? It's really like those 12 stones to have them buried, but in actuality, you can't bury us. You see, we're alive. But what is God's solution? Well, in Romans chapter 6, he speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And he says, know you not that when Christ was crucified, your old man was also on the cross with Christ. Well, God started to deal with me many, many years ago when I was a young pastor in an evangelical church. And he put this question to me. Is your life going to be victory, defeat, victory, defeat? Which it certainly was. I was having victories, I was having defeats, victories, defeats. Miserable. And he said, God forbid. No. In other words, there should be constant victory in your life. And of course, our greatest enemy is ourselves. So the Lord started to deal with me about the old man. And he put it like this. Are you willing to give this up in your life? Some of those things were so insignificant. I thought, whatever does God speak to me about those things? But those things, every little thing was important because they were controlling my old man. Some of these things were very easy. I said, oh yes, Lord, I can give that up if you want me to, and this, that, and the other. But then some things were much harder. And I had to pray and ask God for grace to give them up. Well, after many weeks of dealing, it came to one point where the Lord said, will you give me your wife? Well, I know a number of brethren who would have said, oh yes, take her, Lord. But I loved my wife, and she was my helpmate. You know, I needed her. I said, I can't. And the Lord is very gracious, and he just smiled, and that was it. Well, we were in a certain morning meeting, and midweek meeting, and I wasn't preaching, but I was in another church listening to an evangelist, and I can't remember what his message was, but essentially at the end of his message, he said, does anybody want to be prayed for? And the Holy Spirit said, now you go up and be prayed for. Well, I don't know if he really touched me or not. His hands actually touched me. But when I came into his presence, I was slain in the spirit. I was laying on the floor. I could not get up. And being English, we don't like to lay on the floor. And making a spectacle of ourselves. I couldn't do anything about it. And the Lord started to speak to me. He said, about your wife. He said, well, who loves her most? You or me? Why? I said, you do. And then he said, who has got the greatest power to look after her? You or me? Well, I couldn't move. I said, well, you do. He said, then why don't you give her to me? And it was as though he touched my heart and I could release my wife to the Lord. I tell you, if that experience had not been mine, I don't know how I could have lived our last years together when she was so stricken. The fact that she belonged to God and not me helped me, kept me, gave me strength. Well, a few days later, I was in my office in the church, and the Holy Spirit came in about 10 o'clock in the morning. It was so vivid. I didn't see him, but I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then I had a vision of Christ upon the cross, and I was lifted up to be with Christ upon the cross. And it was so real, so very, very real indeed. And then after that experience, it was as though that vision ceased. And then I had another vision of the veil, you know, of the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And I saw it torn from top to bottom. And after that, you know, the veil speaks of his flesh crucified. And after that, that vision ceased. And then from my innermost being, there was a kind of a roll of the Spirit of God. And from out of my mouth came these words from Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It was very real. I'd had a wonderful experience of salvation, meeting the Lord himself. My water baptism was, I feel the presence of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was so wonderful, but this was much better. Oh, it was so satisfying indeed. It was a wonderful experience. I felt so clean. And the other thing is this, you see, I began to understand God's remedy for the old man. The old man has to be on the cross. The new man has to be active. And so, continuing in Romans chapter 6, you see, first of all, knowing by experience that we have this wonderful, glorious experience of knowing that we are crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, you don't have to have the visions I had, but you come to that place whereby the Lord witnesses to you, you are crucified with him. And you can say in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. You know, when we experience salvation, we say, well, I'm saved. Well, it's not of our works, it's by his grace. How can you say you're water baptized? Well, I got wet. And how can you say that you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? Well, you speak in other tongues. And I tell you this, from out of your heart, when you're crucified with Christ, there is a witness of the Spirit, where from your lips come those glorious words of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet henceforth I live, yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who hath made me free. Well, you had that glorious experience. But then, of course, you see, with all experiences, there is an instantaneous manifestation of God's grace to you, whereby you are saved. But afterwards, it's like going through a door, you know. You're in. Here's the door. You're saved. But you have to walk that experience out. You have to continue on the pathway of salvation. You have to continue on the pathway of righteousness. And likewise, you know, being water baptized, you see, you have to walk in that experience. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you obviously have to, as the Apostle Paul said, you know, speak frequently, fluently in other tongues, day by day. So you keep the flow of the Spirit and be not like Timothy that, you know, didn't use his gift. We've got to use it, you see. But you see, now, with this experience, the crossing over Jordan, if I can say that, You know, we have to walk in that experience. And that is what Romans chapter 6 virtually says. You see, that when temptation comes, we reckon, we count that we are crucified with Christ. Now, you can't reckon on something you don't know experimentally. For example, I couldn't write a check for $100 unless I knew that $100 was in my bank account. And likewise, you cannot reckon yourself to be dead unless you know you're dead. And so when temptation comes, you just say, well, look, I'm dead. I'm not going to yield to this. And then the third point is this. We are to yield our members not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. And so there are the steps, you see, in the crucified life. First, knowing. And then afterwards, you see, reckoning that when temptation comes, we are dead, so we don't yield to it. And then we yield instead to righteousness, not to unrighteousness. And that is the glorious truth of crossing over Jordan. Well, what happened after that? They then came to a place called Gilgal. Gilgal. Now, I want to say this, that Gilgal was a place of circumcision. What essentially is circumcision? Well, for the male, it is the cutting away of the flesh with which he was born. And this is a very glorious experience too. Because, you know, we have been born with a nature that we got from our parents, one or other or both of our parents, grandparents, and it may go way back, you see. How many people I have known who have said this, look, my grandfather was an angry man, my father was an angry man, and I'm an angry man, and you have to accept me as I am. And whatever you do, don't take that line of defense. You know, that is so very, very wrong. You cannot do that. No. God has a remedy for that. And I want to explain this remedy. You know, it became very real to me when I was in the glorious nation of New Zealand, very beautiful nation, and ministering there on the life of Daniel in one of the churches there. And we were staying at a hotel, my wife and I, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I was woken up. And there were two angels at the foot of the bed. And one had, you know, a sword. And this sword, you know, had a point to it. And at the end of the point, it had a word, circumcision. Now, the angels did not speak. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know, I have come to circumcise my people. And he said, those that will accept permitting me to circumcise and cut away those things in their life that they've had from their parents, then they will go on to inherit the land, inherit that which I have for them. But if they refuse, then the other angel will take over. The other angel had a sash, and across that sash were written, in English, these words, enforcer. He said the other angel would take over. Well, it was Sunday morning, and I just arrived at that point in the seminar on the life of David concerning his sin with Bathsheba. Well, the church was packed. I don't know, perhaps a couple of thousand people there. The church was packed. And then at the end, I said this. Look, I had this experience last night. And God wants to circumcise our hearts. Perhaps cutting away the lusts of the flesh. Perhaps cutting away anger. Perhaps cutting away criticism. Perhaps cutting away bitterness. Perhaps it's smoking. Perhaps it's alcohol. Perhaps it's drugs. But I say, God is able to cut that away from your heart. Well, 2,000 people, you couldn't possibly give an altar call. And so I said, look, those of you who want God to cut away something that perhaps you've inherited from your parents or grandparents and never been able to get the triumph over, this morning, God can cut away that thing from your life. Fornication, perhaps. Well, I invited them to stand. You know, and I think well over 90% stood. We prayed and God did a wonderful work in our lives. But you know, some did not stand. One was a young worship leader who was in rebellion against the board. And he did not stand. You know, and as God said, the enforcer took over. And he was about 30 years of age. And, you know, as I said, New Zealand's a very beautiful nation and it's surrounded by seas and lovely beaches. And he was running on the beach a few weeks later, running, you know, prime of life, 30 years of age, running towards his wife. And then suddenly he fell dead at her feet. It's serious, isn't it? The pastor who was having a liaison with his secretary would not repent, would not stand up. In fact, I said to him, you are David. He acknowledged it, but he didn't acknowledge it to God. And the result was, well, his sin was revealed, and the elders had to ask him to resign. Then there was our administrator. And our administrator had the propensity of talking like a woman, you know, constantly talking. And we pleaded with him. He said, look, you talk like a woman, you know, you've got to stop it, you know, always talking. Well, he didn't stand up to have the circumcision of lips. And what happened? Well, you know, a few weeks later, he borrowed a motorbike from someone because he couldn't get to his car in the church lot to go downtown, and he was driving this motorbike and God prepared a car. And that car came right across his path. He braked the motorbike and he left each other. He went spinning up into the air. And he came down. And which part of his anatomy do you think hit that car first? It was his mouth. He broke all his teeth. We said to him afterwards, it would have been far easier to stood up, ask God to have circumcised you, than ask and have this situation in your life. Well, other things happened, but I won't go into all those. But what I want to do, you know, as we close now, is to plead with you, to ask God to take you across your spiritual Jordan, whereby you become crucified with him, and whereby your old man is crucified, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and the new man becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and Christ takes over and is on the throne of your heart, and he lives through you, you know. And that's what we want, isn't it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then, coming to this experience of Gilgal. You know, there are things in our lives that we need to have cut out. And before this tape finishes, why don't you ask the Lord, Lord, circumcise my heart. Cut those things out of my heart that by thy grace, he will cause me no more trouble. And in so doing, you prepare yourself for the next episode in the book of Joshua, which is to fight the enemies that are in the land, to enter into your inheritance that God has for you. And so, in concluding this episode, let me just reiterate chapter 1 in the book of Joshua. Joshua was told to be strong and of a good courage. And you know, as leaders, we should indeed be strong and of a good courage. We want to meet God in this area of holiness ourselves. And then, you know, as we've met him in that area ourselves, we are capable of leading others into that experience. And may God grant that we will know the crucified life, that we can cause others to enter into it. And may we know the experience of Gilgal, the experience of circumcision, so that we can have the things cut out of our lives, so that we can lead people into this glorious experience, the walk of holiness. And that is what God wants. He wants us to be holy, even as he is holy. And also, another very important factor that we must remember, that without holiness, we shall not see the Lord. So holiness is not an option. It is a requirement. And so may God grant that you cross over Jordan, go to your Gilgal, and start the walk of holiness. May God bless you richly.